We're going to turn now to the reading of God's Word. And I'd like to direct our attention to Matthew chapter 28. And once again, you see that I just have the one scripture reading. Because it's not very long, I'd like us to go ahead and read the entirety of Matthew chapter 28, bearing in mind that we're going to give special attention to the familiar words at the end of the chapter. Let us stand together as we hear the Word of God, which is living and powerful. Beginning in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. As I mentioned this morning, being the guest preacher today, I have the liberty to some extent to preach on whatever I choose from the Word of God. And I found it an interesting fact talking to Dr. Curdo tonight that he chose the same text and the same topic to preach in another church today in God's providence. The reason why I've chosen this particular text, even though it's very familiar to us, is I want to ask the question, what is the role of baptism in the Christian life? Is baptism important in the Christian life? Does it have something to say to the way we relate to God and relate to one another and even relate to the world in which we live? As you likely know, the doctrines that we call the sacraments, especially baptism and the Lord's Supper, have been a great source of controversy over the centuries. And while there are some disagreements we have among brothers and sisters in the Lord over these particular ordinances, we also recognize that one of the reasons why there has been so much controversy over the sacraments over the centuries is that how we understand baptism and the Lord's Supper says something about how we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always remember Martin Lloyd-Jones describing the liberal churches in England in the 20th century, where long ago many of them had ceased proclaiming the gospel of Christ from the pulpit. But he said every time a baptism is administered and every time they observe the Lord's Supper, the gospel is being preached. Because in these ordinances, God Himself is saying that we must be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ if we are to be saved. And He is telling us that we must feed off Jesus by faith and live by faith in the Son of God if we would know the living and the true God. Well, baptism, like the Lord's Supper, proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the significance of baptism is not something that should simply come to us at the beginning of the Christian life, but it is something that should carry us through, as it were. It is something that we should look back upon, that we should remember, especially when it's administered to others. And that's one of the reasons why I chose this topic. We just observed a baptism this last week, and Lord willing, we'll be observing more in the near future. So it's a good time for us to ask, what is the significance of baptism for the Christian life? How does it proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, what I want to do here today is look briefly at the text in Matthew chapter 28, asking this broad question, why is baptism significant? What does it mean? Or how does it affect the Christian life? By saying that baptism identifies a person with the saving work of all three persons in the Trinity. I'm trying to summarize by saying that, and I put it in a passive form on purpose in some sense, because who's doing the identifying? Is it God? Is it us? I'm going to say predominantly God. God is identifying us with Himself in the baptism, in the sign and seal. But it's also something by which we identify with God, and we remember the saving work of God to us. Baptism identifies us with the saving work of all three persons in the Godhead. What we learn from the text is basically three simple things. First of all, that baptism is a duty. In other words, you must be identified with the saving work of the three persons in the Trinity. But secondly, baptism points to the saving work of God, and that's particularly in the triune name. And then lastly, baptism is significant for the entire Christian life, not just to the moment of baptism, but to everything that follows. So the first thing I want us to look at is that baptism is a Christian duty. I think it's very interesting for us to pause and consider what the Lord Jesus is doing here for a moment. We know these words well, at least most of us. What do we call these words? They are the Great Commission. Because on the eve of Jesus' ascension into heaven, what He is doing here is He is, as it were, giving the program for the church. He is telling the church, this is what you must do now. You must make disciples of the nations, and as you do so, you must baptize them in the name of the triune God, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And then subsequently, you must teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, undoubtedly, this is a call to evangelism, isn't it? It's a call for the church, especially as represented by the apostles, to go out and to make the disciples of the nations. Well, have you ever asked this question? In the Great Commission, baptism is really the first thing the Lord mentions. Is baptism a significant part of our evangelism? In other words, what I'm getting at here first and foremost is baptism is a Christian duty. It's something that ought to be practiced. It's something that ought to be preached. And while that might sound simple in and of itself, is baptism part of the way that we seek out the lost and we seek to evangelize the world? Let me try to illustrate what I mean. I always find it very striking when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And they go from a small church after Jesus, the divine church planter in person, has 120 disciples after 3 years, of his labors and his ministry. Now, Peter receives the Spirit. He preaches boldly. 3,000 souls are added to the church that day. But it's interesting, isn't it? When the crowd is cut to the heart, when they're deeply convicted of their sins, and they say, what must we do? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. For the promises to you, to your children, as many as are far off, and the Lord our God will call. Repent and be baptized. And what might be our tendency there to say? Well, Peter, this is Covenant Community OPC in Taylor's. This is not the Roman Catholic Church. Repent and be baptized? Don't you mean repent and believe in the Lord Jesus? And effectively, isn't that what Paul says later to the Philippian jailer? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why then would Peter say something like, repent and be baptized? Well, you see what he's saying is something like this. Baptism marks a decisive break between you and the rest of the world. Baptism, as it were, is identifying you with Jesus Christ. And effectively, in our baptism, we are separated from the world and dedicated to God. Sometimes people say that an infant baptism is a baby dedication with water. Well, that's true, depending on what you mean. Who's doing the dedicating? Is it the parents or is it God? Well, we have to understand what's going on here is in baptism, God is claiming us to be His people. God Himself is setting us apart, and this is why baptism is a Christian duty. You see, when Peter is saying and preaching the gospel, repent and be baptized, what he is basically saying is in your baptism, you are so identified with Jesus Christ that you are breaking with the world, and you are recognizing that in Jesus Christ alone, is the remission of your sins. And you see why then Paul can say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter can say, repent and be baptized. In effect, they're saying the same thing, aren't they? That our baptism is integral to the preaching of the gospel. The way we understand the sacraments often reflects the way we understand the gospel. Well, we have to come to terms with the fact that in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go, make disciples of the nations, baptize them. That means we must be baptized. Now I admit this first point is fairly simple. Baptism is a Christian duty. The application there is therefore we must be baptized. Now I'm not going into the controversial questions over who should be baptized in terms of infants or not or those types of things here. But baptism is a Christian duty. If you're a Christian in any sense of the term, you must be baptized. Well, it's been interesting to me over the years how this comes to play. I've often been surprised, for example, in the church that there are people who make a profession of faith and the church never even tells them they need to be baptized. Because the idea is if Christ is the Savior, if baptism is not the Savior, baptism points you to Christ, baptism is therefore relatively unimportant. And I've seen churches neglect to even tell people the simple fact that you must be baptized. That's one thing. Then we had another young man in one church who had made a profession of faith and didn't want to be baptized because he didn't want to add any works to his salvation. Well, you know what the session counseled him? Well, Jesus commands you to be baptized. So if you want to follow Jesus Christ, this is part of your obedience to the Savior. And it is important for us to begin there, isn't it? That in baptism and whatever else we follow in the Christian life, in some sense, what Jesus is saying here embodies it all. Disciples must be baptized. Baptism is not incidental. Baptism is important in the Christian life. People abuse this the other way, don't they? Also had calls as a pastor where someone will say, can I bring my child to your church to be baptized? And what's the first question that I would ask, or you would ask? Hopefully it's, what church do you go to? Where are you attending? And often the answer is the same. Well, I'm not attending anywhere. Well, then what's the next question? Why do you want your child to be baptized? Because I want my child to enter into heaven. I want their souls to be secure. Well, you realize that when Peter says, repent and be baptized, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing the nations, he's not saying that baptism is a savior. Baptism is a poor savior. But baptism is a great means of pointing us to the savior, of identifying us with the saving work of Christ. And again, this is why our view of the sacrament shows our view of the gospel in so many ways. Baptism is a Christian duty. And by the way, baptism is the means by which we are added to the visible church on earth. You know, when Peter preaches the gospel and 3,000 souls were added to the church in that day, how do we know that? 3,000 people were baptized. And he's not trying to make some comment and say, 3,000 souls, there are no hypocrites among them. They all persevered to the end. Everybody was truly in Christ. There was no false profession. That's not the point. But the point is, I preached the gospel. I made disciples exactly like Jesus said. How do I know? Because I baptized them. And here they are. And they're brought into the church. So this is where our Christian walk, in some sense, begins. Well, that's a simple thing, but an important place to begin. Baptism is a Christian duty. We shouldn't neglect it. But then its significance, its meaning, helps us begin to understand why baptism is important in the Christian life. And the first thing that we see here is really this attachment of baptism to the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I've already hinted at where I'm going with this, because I said a moment ago, baptism identifies us preeminently with Christ. It effectively says, unless I am washed by His blood, I cannot be saved. I must be washed by His blood if I would be saved. It means more than that, but it means at least that. Baptism identifies us with someone or something. You ever ask the question, maybe you children have asked this question before, why was Jesus baptized by John in the Jordan? I mean, after all, what does baptism point to? It points to a washing away of our sins. It points to a purification and a cleansing. And in that case, John was preaching repentance. And why would Jesus, the sinless Son of God in human flesh, ever need to be baptized? The same question John had too, isn't it? I should be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? Well, what is Jesus actually doing? In his baptism, he's identifying himself with his sinful people. He doesn't need repentance, but you do and I do. He doesn't need to be cleansed of any sin, but we need to be cleansed from all sin. And he identifies himself with us. And so when we are baptized in the name of Christ, we are identified with Christ himself. So that just as we are unrighteous, so we are counted righteous in Jesus Christ. All that is ours becomes his. All that is his becomes ours. There is this identification. And this is what the sacrament points us to. But what this text is doing for us in Matthew 28 is it's reminding us that the Christian faith is inherently and at its root a Trinitarian faith. Because baptism not only identifies us with Jesus Christ, but also with His Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is really how baptism preaches the gospel to us. It points to the saving work of the Father on our behalf, the saving work of the Son, and the saving work of the Holy Spirit. And it declares to every single one of us who have been baptized in this room that I must be saved by the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. That I must have the saving work of all three persons. And what does that mean? Well, we look to the Father who chose His people in Christ before time began. The gospel, dear friends, does not begin with the love of Christ, but the love of the Father. And it is the mission of Christ to proclaim the love of the Father to sinners who embrace Christ. We need to understand this. In our baptism, we are told that we need to look to the love of the Father who planned our redemption and did everything necessary to achieve it by sending His Son, by sending His Spirit. And we must begin with the eternal purpose, with the plan, with the faithfulness of God. But then we must also look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must acknowledge that we are only adopted sons and daughters of God in Christ. That it is through Jesus Christ and being identified with His work that our sins are washed away. That we are brought clean and pure into the presence of the living and true God. But we also see in our baptism we're identified with God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who changes our hearts. It was interesting in family worship yesterday we started the Gospel of John. And ordinarily I try to read an entire chapter even if it's a little bit longer. But as we began asking questions of the text we couldn't get past verse 13 in John chapter 1. And why was it? Because there in that text we have almost a summary of everything that the Lord reveals about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have something about who God is, how the Father and the Son relate to one another, of who we are and how we're sinners and we're darkness and God is light and we resist the light, but we can't overcome it. But now John testifies to Christ who is the light. And He's able to save us and bring us out of darkness into the presence of God. And what does He tell us there? As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what's He saying? If you want to be a child of God and have God as your Father, you must believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you must also be born of God. So children, if I ask you the question, how do we come to God? I hope you would say, through Jesus. Right? We need Jesus. We come in His name to come to God. But what if I ask you the question, how do you come to Jesus? Well, now the answer should be by the Spirit working in our hearts. The Spirit must radically transform us from the inside out. He must change us from lovers of sin to lovers of God. He must pull us off from ourselves and our selfish dispositions and bring us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He must fill us. And He must work in us throughout the entirety of the Christian life to make us like Christ, to bring us safely to glory. Well, you see, baptism proclaims all these things, that we need a sovereign Spirit to change our hearts and to change the hearts of sinners like us. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to cover all of our sins and count us righteous and bring us into God's presence. We need the power of sin broken for us and in us. We need God to be our Father in Jesus Christ. And we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because the gospel itself is about the saving work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I always butcher the quote, but Samuel Rutherford said something like, I don't know which of the persons of the Godhead I know or love best, but I know that I need them, and I love them, and I know them all. We need a triune God to save us, and baptism proclaims it to us. I always find it interesting how many Christians struggle with whether or not the doctrine of the Trinity is really relevant to the Christian life at all. Now, that's something we know we should believe, but we don't really know why. And it's not really integral to the Christian life. You realize that even in the Great Commission, in baptism, the Lord, as it were, is embedding His own character into the nature of the gospel. This is why John Bunyan has in Pilgrim's Progress one of the characters asking the children, the youngest children in the congregation, how does the Father save you? How does the Son save you? How does the Spirit save you? Because God Himself is at the heart of the gospel and our baptism preaches it to us. It proclaims it to us. This is why Lloyd-Jones said even in churches where the gospel had been denied, it was still being proclaimed in the sacraments. We need to be saved by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So baptism is a Christian duty. We must be baptized. But if baptism identifies us with the saving work of all three persons in the Trinity, then should we not believe them? Should we not trust in them? Should we not look to the Father who chooses sinners to everlasting life, but who only proclaims His love in Christ? And through Jesus Christ, we see a loving Father. Should we not embrace Jesus Christ? And should not our baptism drive us into the arms of Christ as our Savior? And should we not look to the powerful operation of the Spirit to work in us to bring us to know Christ and to walk with Christ? This is basically what baptism is teaching us. Are you children? Especially if you've been baptized, doesn't this point to your obligations as well as your privileges? Sometimes in family worship I tell our children, you realize because of your baptism you don't have the right to be unbelievers? And nobody really does, because God says He commands all men everywhere to repent, right? But there's a double obligation here. You must believe these things. God set His name upon you before you knew what His name was. God has set you apart to be your God and you to be His people. And you must believe Him. You must trust in the triune God. But dear children, the flip side of that is this is your inheritance. These are your privileges. And we ought to own them and grow into them. And that's not just true for children, is it? I would say that to those people who are calling on the phone and confused and think that somehow baptism is the Savior instead of Christ. We ought to press them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for salvation. But now, even their baptism preaches the same message to them, doesn't it? To believe, to trust in the Father through His Son, by His Spirit. This is why, by the way, we only receive baptism once. I had a salesman come to my house years ago, and at least when I was living in Conway, every Christian salesman that came to my door proceeded to tell me how many Bible studies they went to every week and how many Christian books they've read and maybe how many ladies they've walked across the road or something like that. And so this man started going through his litany of all the things that he was doing and all the things that showed what a good Christian he was, hoping that the pastor would buy his filtration system. And finally he said, I was baptized several years ago, and then I discovered I really didn't mean it, so I was just baptized again this summer, and now I meant it. My immediate response to him was, I'm sorry you didn't mean it the first time, but God did. The Father saves through Christ by the Spirit. That's true whether you believe it or not. A baptism is telling you, you need to believe it. You need to trust in this God, as your Savior. And much like hearing a sermon, where we wouldn't say, well, I heard a sermon 30 years ago, and then I remembered it 30 years later when I was converted, but now I need to hear another sermon to make sure I'm really converted. Well, you need to hear other sermons for other reasons. But it still says what it says, doesn't it? Let us believe the promises. Let us lay hold of the heritage God has given to us. Let us look predominantly in our baptism, not to our profession of faith, but God's profession of faith. As God has identified Himself with us, let us identify ourselves with Him and rest on the saving work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, this really brings us into the third and the last point, which is the continuing significance of baptism. Baptism is a Christian duty. Baptism identifies us with the saving work of all three persons of the Trinity, but it also has lifelong significance. Now, I've hinted at this already. I've already brought this out. But oftentimes, I hear people say this is not something we think about very often. We don't think about how baptism, or if baptism, affects the generality of the Christian life. Maybe it's something we do in a summer camp. Maybe it's something we do early on in the Christian life. Maybe it's something that is done to us, and we can't even remember when it happened, when we were infants. Does it have continuing significance for the Christian life? I probably mentioned this in another connection, but I always find it interesting when the Apostle Paul, for example, is dealing with divisions in the church and difficulties among Christian people. You know what his two primary remedies to church divisions are? Christian baptism and the doctrine of the Trinity. We're united by our common faith in the triune God, by the saving actions of the triune God, bringing us into fellowship with Himself and with one another. And our baptism is a sign and seal of the fact. And though the sacraments have sadly become a matter for division in the church, Paul pushes them as a matter of unity. And so this has lifelong significance. How you live should reflect your baptism, your communion with the triune God, your faith in Jesus Christ, and knowing God as your God through Him and having the Spirit in your heart. It should make a difference. Do we remember our baptism, or as our larger catechism asks the question, do we improve our baptism? You know what that really means is to apply it, to use it, to benefit from it. Well, notice in the Great Commission what he says is, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But this is the beginning, not the end. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I think it's too easy to reduce the Great Commission in practice to go and reach and win our neighbors for Jesus Christ. But we wouldn't want to say, repent and be baptized, because that might sound Roman Catholic. That might give the wrong impression. And in some cases, we wouldn't really want to focus on teaching them to observe all things Jesus commanded. We just want to get them to make a profession of faith. And this is largely what's happened to evangelism in the last 100 years. But notice what Jesus does is he puts the package together. We make disciples. Those disciples join the church through baptism. They are identified or associated with the saving work of all three persons of the Trinity. And this is the beginning, not the end of the story. So why do we want to live the Christian life? Because we're identified with the saving work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Because we're redeemed out of this world to be God's people. Because we are called to live in fellowship with God and with His people. And our baptism, as it were, is a continual sign and seal to us that these things are true. I think it's often true that sometimes in our circles we don't think of our baptism very often. But we ought to. And we should. And these things ought to be significant in the Christian life. I always remember Martin Luther when he allegedly was under the assault of the devil. And Satan would allegedly whisper in his ears all the evil things that he's ever done and all the things that he's done wrong. And he would say something like, yes, yes, I've done all those things and many others that you forgot. But leave me alone, I'm baptized. Well, you see, if all we trust in is the fact that we've had a little bit of sprinkling of the water, perhaps immersion into the water, then we've turned baptism into a Christ and we've rejected the only Christ there is, which is Jesus. But if baptism becomes to us the means by which we lay hold of Christ, and through it, as it were, see the picture of our Savior who washes us from our sins and use it as a means to grab hold of Christ, now we can say with Luther, leave me alone, I'm baptized. we live the Christian life as baptized Christians associated with the saving work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And these things ought to be significant to us. Well, what do we do with these things? Well, I trust looking around the room, most of us, if not all of us, have received the sign of baptism. How do we use and how do we improve our baptism? First of all, I must ask, do we have genuine saving faith in all three persons of the Trinity? Preeminently in Jesus Christ. Are we Christians simply in name and simply externally? Or do we truly trust in Jesus Christ alone? Is our baptism a testimony to us, a sign and a seal that we are God's and God is ours? Or is it a testimony against us because we remain in unbelief and we remain in sin? It must go one way or the other. And baptism says something. How do we respond, dear friends? Do we exercise faith in the Father who chose us, and the Son who died for us, and in the Spirit who dwells in our hearts? That's what this comes down to. But also, the next question is, do we apply the benefits and the things that our baptism points to throughout the Christian life? I always think it's interesting that people do all kinds of things to try to remind themselves of the great works of God and the great things Jesus has done. We need to have a church calendar because we need to remember every aspect of Christ's birth and His life and His death, His resurrection, His ascension. If we don't do it, then it's not going to be there. But sometimes we forget, don't we? The Lord Himself has already given us all the ordinances we need to remind us of all these things if we'd simply use them. He's given us a Lord's Day to remind us of the resurrection every week if we would simply take advantage of it. He reminds us continually of the two natures of Christ and Christ offering Himself for us and the Lord's Supper as often as we take it, and that we live by faith in the Son of God. He reminds us of His saving work in washing away our sins in our baptism if we just remember the water and use it to point us to the Savior. So let us use the means that God has given us to live godly lives in Christ. Christian baptism points to a Trinitarian faith and a Trinitarian life. So let us treasure this means and not neglect it, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for giving us this opportunity to reflect on the ordinance of baptism which You have given to us. We thank You, Lord, for giving us Your promises and declaring Your faithfulness to us. Help us, Lord, to trust in You, to rest upon You alone for our redemption in Christ, and we also pray that we would live our lives in communion with Him. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.